from presidential politics to the question of whether Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Coming your way today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I put out three questions on Twitter where I can do a simple poll. I put these out, about 2 hours ago. Three questions. Question number one, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? Question number two, do Christians and Jews worship the same God? And question number three, do Muslims and Jews worship the same God? This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. As always, a lot to talk about on Monday, but here's where we're going to start. What's for your view? If you're a Muslim listener, do you think that Jews, Christians, Muslims worship the same God? Do you think that Christians and Jews worship Allah in ignorance? Or do you think they worship a different God? If you're a follower of Jesus, what do you think? Or if you are a Jewish listener and not a follower of Jesus, what's your take on these questions? Do Jews and Muslims worship the same God? I mean, both monotheistic and Islamic concept of Tawhid, God's absolute unity, resemble many Jewish concepts of God being a Yahid, a distinct singular unity. Although I would think there is more diversity in that view within Judaism, just because of different conceptions of God than within Islam, although both would emphasize that God is not a Trinity. And for a traditional Jew, for a Jewish person to worship Jesus as God is idolatry. For a Gentile Christian to do it, a traditional Jew said it's not idolatry. It's called shituf, partnership, seeing a partnership within God. But it's forbidden for a Jew and is considered idolatry. Jesus said that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Certainly a concept Muslims would not have. Muslims do not relate to Allah as Father. Not saying that in an insulting way. They would say that that would bring Allah down to our level. In Islam, we are servants of God. We worship him and do his will, but we could not have an intimate friendship with him, whereas Christians speak of having that kind of relationship with God and say that God has put the spirit of his son within our hearts so that we cry, Abba, Father. So Abba being an even more intimate and endearing term than Father, somewhere in between Daddy and Father. So how do we sort this out? And what's the practical offshoot of it? So phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start here. My latest article deals with this as well. So go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest article to read more about that. And in addition, always something to talk about with regard to presidential politics, the latest soundbite. President Obama has come up with his top 10 list of major accomplishments, why he's optimistic, major accomplishments in 2015. I'm going to interact with some of those because my perspective is very different than the president's. So phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. We start with a simple question. Do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? Maybe you could say that we're all seeking the same God, but from a Christian perspective, Muslims are doing it in ignorance. From a Christian perspective, Jews are doing it with a certain level of ignorance, although we share the Old Testament scriptures together. Maybe from a Muslim perspective, Christians and Jews are worshiping the same God as Muslims, but Christians and Jews are doing it from a perspective of ignorance. So what's your take? 866-348-7884. I lay out four different reasons why it's obvious that Muslims and Christians don't worship the same God. That's in my latest article. But you can agree or disagree. We'll get your calls, some great quotes to listen to, some other leaders weighing in when we come back. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Do Christians and Jews worship the same God? Do Muslims and Jews, Muslims and Christians worship the same God? We're going to talk about that today and a bunch of other things as well. 866-348-7884. So it was a professor at Wheaton University, perhaps the most prestigious evangelical school in the world. Professor Larisha Hawkins decided to wear a hijab headscarf during the Advent season as a gesture of solidarity with Muslims, also saying that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Because of that, she has been suspended for that, and primarily the theological statements that she made, which go beyond just that affirmation of what, quote, of Pope Francis said, namely that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. So there's a discussion on NPR radio, and it features Zeki, let's get this last name right, Saratoprak. Forgive me for mispronunciation. I will probably hear it pronounced properly in a moment on the air. Theologian, knowledge of both Christian and Islamic doctrine, president of Zaytuna College, born Mark Hansen. He was raised as a Christian, then converted to Islam. So he's one of the guests. Then Dr. Al Mohler, noted Southern Baptist leader and cultural commentator, frontline colleague. And then Amy Plantinga Powell is professor of Christian theology at Louisville Seminary. So let's start with clip number 7. This is the former Mark Hansen.
Jacob's sons replied, "We will worship the God of your fathers, Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. He is the God." So this God that Jacob worshipped, this God that Abraham, Isaac worshipped, is the same God that Muslims worship today.
All right, so the simple thing that the God of the patriarchs is the God of Muslims, and of course they are worshiping one and the same God. Now we go to clip number 8. This is Al Mohler weighing in.
The question basically comes down to whether one can reject Jesus Christ as the Son and truly know God the Father. And it's Christ himself who answered that question, most classically in the Gospel of John. And he said that to reject the Son means that one does not know the Father.
Right. So on a fundamental level, Jesus is saying, if you reject the Son, and this is reiterated through the New Testament, 1 John 2, whoever does not have the Son does not have the Father. Therefore, you may both be talking about a creator God, both Muslims, Christians, and Jews, all three, I shouldn't say both for three, right? Muslims, Christians, and Jews all say that they're worshiping the creator God, an uncreated creator to whom we must all give account on Judgment Day. Orthodox Islam, Orthodox Judaism, Orthodox Christianity would all say the same thing on that. Many other things we would agree on in terms of God. And yet there are fundamental differences that are so deep and so significant that you would have to say Allah is not the God of the Bible. Lastly, we go to a quote from Amy Plantinga, clip number 9.
To say that we worship the same God is not the same as insisting that we have an agreed and shared understanding of God. No one is in the position of saying, well, we know exactly how God works in the world, and my particular group has a monopoly on that.
Well, sometimes it seems that people do say that.
Yeah, and there are certainly Muslims who will say that. There are certainly Christians who will say that. But it's out of my own Christian conviction that I think we have to approach these issues with a kind of humility and a kind of generosity towards others, simply because God's ways are not our ways.
Yeah, I appreciate the humility that we need. I appreciate the fact that God's ways are not our ways. I appreciate the fact that he is God and we are not. I appreciate the fact that we know in part. But what we know is that Jesus is Lord, that rejecting him is rejecting God, that rejecting him is rejecting the path to life and salvation and forgiveness, that rejecting him is to guarantee one's own condemnation and damnation, and that we are told to go and make disciples. If we're not sure, how can we go and make disciples? Why would we sacrifice? Why would we lay down our lives? Why would we go to the ends of the earth and seek to win Muslims, win Hindus, win atheists, win Buddhists, win people of other faiths and non-faiths, win traditional Jews over to faith in Jesus if we weren't 100% sure? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. We'll start with Jeff in Western Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for having me on the show. I've been in some conversations with some friends about this topic, basically from the Wheaton decision. And one of the claims that Muslims make is that Muhammad claims to be a descendant of Abraham through Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, is there any proof of that? We have the genealogies in the New Testament of Jesus. Can Muslims back that claim with any proof? Because wouldn't that be important to the conversation?
It's not the major issue. The major issue is whether Muhammad received revelation from the angel Gabriel that came straight from God. That's the bigger issue. His lineage is really very secondary to that. But of course, there's no way to prove that. There are not genealogical records that we could have or that could verify any of this. And look, there are plenty of people that could dispute the genealogical records pointing to Jesus. You know, you could always argue things when you're talking about the ancient world. And it is possible that someone in that day had a genealogy that was tenacious enough, that was traced back long enough, that they had decent evidence or strong reasons to believe how far back they went. But the further back you go, unless you have decisive, excuse me, written records, which for the most part did not exist in many parts of the world, it's oral tradition. And oral tradition, you trace things back, you keep tracing them back, and before you know it, it's just being made up and it's mythologized. But no, of course, there's no definitive evidence and that Muhammad goes back to Abraham by way of Ishmael, and there may be evidence against it. I've never studied that with any care. But this much is sure, that's very secondary to the larger claims of Islam. Hey, thank you for the call and the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? Yeah, it becomes a little bit of a bigger question if you then put in Jews. Do Jews and Muslims worship the same God? Muslims and Christians? Muslims and Jews? Or probably said one of those twice. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. William in Waldorf, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I can't say believe that they worship the same God, seeing as once we entered into the new covenant, Jews at that point, they don't go any further. They can't accept that. And that's where the divide happens. And so Christians accept the Torah, but they also accept the New Testament. And because they reject the fact that the Old Testament was actually pointing to Christ, Jews can't accept that it was pointing to Christ. And they thought that they were going to the prophecies that were being made as it related to who's coming to redeem us. They thought that the Redeemer would be in the form of, say, King David or something. But when he came in the form of Christ, they weren't prepared for that. They weren't prepared for that type of God or that type of Redeemer, and they were totally blinded to it. And it's at that point that we are talking about a different God.
All right. So
because
it's,
when they do continue to worship, once they rejected the New Testament, they've actually rejected the whole Bible. They rejected Christ.
All right. Clear enough. Hey, William, thank you for weighing in. So very simply that, as Jesus said, if you reject him, you reject the Father. Therefore, Jews, by rejecting the Father, are rejecting God. So who are they praying to every day? When traditional Jews pray three times daily and cry out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and quote the Psalms and quote the Scriptures, would you say they're praying to a God that they don't really know? In the New Testament, reference is made, as one gentleman pointed out on Twitter, reference is made. Paul would speak about his people worshiping God zealously, but just missing. Here, scriptures affirm that Jews after the crucifixion have a zeal for God, Romans 10:2, Acts 22:3, but in ignorance. Is that what we're talking about? Others have suggested that as well, that we're all worshiping the same God, or attempting to, but Muslims are doing it with a certain level of ignorance, Jews another level of ignorance, and Christians more accurately. And then, of course, Muslims and Jews would have their response. All right, we're going to take a few more calls on this, and I'll give you quickly a summary of my article, which says, of course, Christians and Muslims don't worship the same God. 866-34-TRUTH. We are getting ready for our annual Christmas debate that comes your way tomorrow. Unless there's some massive breaking news we've got to cover, you get to weigh in about whether we should celebrate Christmas or not, or when was Jesus born. You got to wait till tomorrow for that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. So tomorrow the plan is that you get to weigh in. Should we celebrate Christmas? Is that a pagan holiday? Is it good that Christians do it, a great time to exalt Jesus? Do we bow to the spirit of the world when we get away from Christmas? After all, we always hear the world wants to take Christ out of Christmas. Happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Or is it a really superficial approach? In point of fact, we don't know when Jesus was born, or we know he wasn't born on December 25th. And we're not commanded or called to celebrate his birth. Well, let's submit it another time of the year. We'll debate that tomorrow, not today, tomorrow. The question today is, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? We can throw in the question of Jews as well, but focusing on Muslims and Christians, do we worship the same God? Could it be that the three primary monotheistic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, are all looking to please the same God, but only one of the faiths is doing it accurately and the other two are not doing it accurately? Or are you talking about Muslims worshiping a different being than the God of the Bible? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Vienna, Virginia. Our friend Raj, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
Your ministry overseas and all these things we followed in prayer and thanksgiving to God for you.
Thank you, sir.
And thank you for touching on this very important subject. And I wanted to hark back to what's in your call sign. 866-34-TRUTH. It's about the truth of God. It's not dependent on what any denomination, or whether Muslims, or whether Christians, or Buddhists, or Jews think this or that about God. It is about the truth. And the truth changed and unchanged. I say this because the Allah of the Muslim belief was pulled out of the 365 gods and goddesses at the Kaaba. And the statement was made, Allahu Akbar, this God is the greatest. Now, this has been well documented, and because of there's obeisance to the Kaaba, I do not, in good faith, refer to Muslims and the Muslim faith as a monotheistic faith. It is polytheistic at its very root, and it is further substantiated by the fact that in the Quran, we have Allah swearing by trees, by the moon, and other things. The greater swearing by the lesser. So all these are inherently in the revelation which is claimed by Muslims.
All right, let me just jump in. What if it was said, okay, the moon god, Allah, the primary god that was worshipped by some of the local Arabs, Muhammad then said, no, he's the only god, and the other gods are not really God. The 112th chapter of the Quran, the surah, Ikhlas, which is doctrinal purity, among other translations, renounces, you know, these other gods, or God having a son, begetting, a consort, a partner. So what if the argument was, no, it is monotheistic, and it just identified out of the different gods they were worshiping, only one was the true God? How would you respond to that argument?
This is a very powerful statement. It's corroborated by a dear friend and brother in Christ, Dr. Sammy Sampson, who's written extensively. He's on YouTube, things on it extensively. And at the root of it is truth. Why do we believe what the messenger has said?
Mm-hmm.
The messenger, in fact, the kalima says, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulallah. Rasul is a messenger, not a prophet.
Right.
Nowhere in the Quran is Muhammad, the messenger, called a prophet. In fact, even the claims to Jerusalem, there's no historical record of his ever setting foot over there.
Right.
And so, it's a matter of truth. Correspondence with reality, internal consistency, are the cardinal tests of truth. And if we apply those cardinal tests, the statements about Allah and the statements in the Quran do not stand those tests.
Yeah, and listen, I'm just going to jump in so I can get to some other callers as well. Sir, as always, your comments are articulate. I appreciate your quoting the Arabic and some of those important citations. There is no God except for Allah in Islamic theology that you quoted before. But thank you for weighing in. Thank you for very important contribution to the discussion. And thank you for praying. So much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, two important announcements. Three important announcements. Number one, if you live in the greater Charlotte area, you're one of our faithful listeners to the Line of Fire, Charlotte, North Carolina. Anywhere in greater Charlotte, North Carolina, please join me. You have my personal invitation to our first ever Night to Ignite Vision Banquet, January 28th. For more info, go to nighttoignite.com. Nighttoignite.com. We need to hear from you. RSVP. It's a free banquet dinner. You'll get a great dinner. David and Jason Benham will be speaking. We'll be showing a powerful new video about our ministry. I'll be giving a closing inspirational word, and it'll give you an opportunity to partner with us. So it's going to be a great night. It's number one. Number two, continuing the holiday spirit. This week, 30% off all of my apologetics materials. So debates I've done with agnostics, with gay activists, different lecture series, so on and so forth. 30% off all of my apologetics-related materials. To check out how many of those are, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it right on the home page. And then lastly, as we put out a request right before Thanksgiving, just major needs that we have as we come to the end of the year because of our largest donor who has so helped us move forward with radio and with many other things that we do, because this business came under severe demonic attack that cost millions and millions of dollars. You want to talk about ugly demonic lawsuits, man. Unbelievable to witness this. He's eager to be able to give again in the future, but right now, unable to. And that put us in a deficit of about $150,000 at the end of the year, which with all that we do nationally, it's amazing we're able to do as much as we do with the budget that we have. And that's because of an incredibly dedicated team that just goes for it day and night to advance the gospel. But I want to thank you as we've put out that special request through radio, through e-blast, through social media. We've received about $40,000 in response, which is just so awesome, such a blessing, especially at this time of the year. But if you haven't helped us with a year-end gift, whether it's $5, whether it's $50,000, it will be so deeply appreciated, I cannot tell you. So go to the website right now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate to get involved there, all right? Askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate. Thank you. Thank you. And friends, I'm going to take calls another hour and a half. Keep listening online, on the radio, wherever you are.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. The Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Let's keep the discussion going. Stephanie in Woodbridge, Virginia, welcome to the line of fire.
Thank you, Michael. I'm delighted to have my call up next. I am a Jewish believer, and oh, by the way, I am from New York, and there are times I look at you, you look just like one of my brothers. It's really
yeah,
crazy.
The New York Jewish, if not the look, at least the feel, right?
I'm telling you. I wanted to come at this from two different perspectives. The Lord tells us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we use discernment, the word, the spirit, and truth, then we ought to be able to conclude that we do not worship the same God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not the same God as the God of Muhammad. And we can know that partially by the definition of what God is not. God is not a destroyer, he's not a murderer, he's not a liar, and he's not a thief. And when you look at the basics of what is esteemed in Islam, lying is esteemed. Taqiyya, murna, hudna, all esteemed forms of lying. Stealing, murder, rape. These are not the characteristics of our God. And when it comes to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the quote-unquote Jewish God, I want to give you just a taste of my testimony. When I was 13 and about to be bas mitzvah, I prayed to God for the health of my grandmother who had just had a heart attack and could not join us. And it was very dramatic, and the cantor said to me, you know, I know God has heard your prayer. We went home to visit the hospital after all the festivities, and the doctor said to my parents, there's no medical explanation, but your mother is doing fantastic. She had a turnaround today. Years later, friends of mine said, if you pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I tell you he has a son, and this son's name is Jesus, why don't you ask God about his son? And sure enough, that is exactly how I came to believe that Yeshua is the Son of God. Mm. Later, when people challenged me, saying, where is that in the Word? The Lord gave me where that is in the Word. It's the other side of Jesus' statement to the scribes and Pharisees, which is, if you knew my Father, you would know me.
Got it. So how do you break that down then ultimately? And in other words, or as a Jewish person praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with tremendous sincerity, with absolute devotion, willing to die rather than deny the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is that Jewish person praying to the same Heavenly Father that we are, but just doesn't fully know him unless he comes through Jesus? Or is he just praying to... Yeah, go ahead.
I believe he's praying to the same God, just as I was in the sincerity, but the veil
Got
is
it.
There.
Right.
And when the veil is removed, just like the miracle... And that's by spirit, not by intellectual truth.
Right.
It is by spirit-empowered truth. The veil is removed, and you can recognize. And that's what my hope is, like my dad, who, I mean, I sang to him from Isaiah, the Lord is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, right before he was, as he was dying. And I said to him, you know, Dad, I believe I'll dance with you in heaven, because I believe that there'll be that moment of chance when that the truth of the word and what he knows in his heart, knew in his heart, there'll be something I don't understand where he and other Jewish people who have sincerely loved God will know the truth.
All right. Got it. All right, Stephanie, thank you for weighing in, and great to hear how God worked in your life. Whole lot more to discuss when we come back. Thank you for the call.
The line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Continuing discussion as to whether Jews, Christians, Muslims worship the same God, focusing on Muslims and Christians, but bring in the Jewish question as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Wendy in Massachusetts, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael. I wanted to say that there's a distinction between having an incomplete understanding or not understanding or seeing through a glass darkly versus out-and-out rejection. And it's my understanding from when I studied Islam years ago at a seminary nearby that Islam, the God that they worship, is more like an artificial light bulb instead of the sun. They see some of who God is, but the message of Jesus and who he was, Son of God, the concepts of grace, forgiveness and mercy are absent, and in fact rejected. And so, whereas anyone could have an incomplete understanding of God, all of us do. We'll find out so much more when we get to heaven. When you reject Jesus as God's Son, reject, and it's inscrutable. You don't even understand what the concept of grace and forgiveness and mercy is, much less patience for God to work out the salvation of people because he doesn't want anyone to not be saved, then it's a different God. And I feel sad for that professor. I feel sad for Wheaton College that that this came up in this way, because it's not the same God. I don't know who the God is, but the God that we worship has the Holy Spirit that ministers understanding, has Jesus who ministers grace. And I think the one thing that I remember from my professor who grew up in Afghanistan and worked shoulder to shoulder alongside Muslims, he whittled it down to one statement. He said, in Islam, there's no concept of grace. That's not our God.
Yeah,
love and the concept of grace.
And on a certain level, of course, Allah is spoken of in the Quran and recited numerous times a day. Al-Fatiha, the opening surah of the Quran, he's called Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, which is merciful and compassionate. And he's called Tawab, which is relenting, meaning that if a person repents, say a non-Muslim says, okay, I was in error and I repent, that he'll have mercy. But it is a totally different concept, as you're saying, than the cross, Wendy. A totally different concept and a totally different revelation of God. Allah has his laws. You are his servant. You keep them. Look, a Muslim is taught to pray, even if he or she does not know Arabic. They're taught to recite the prayers in Arabic. And think of that versus pouring your heart out to your Heavenly Father. Not just the prayer part, but the relational part, how we would relate to the Father versus how a Muslim would relate to Allah. Hey, Wendy, thank you for the call and weighing in. I appreciate it. Look, also for a Muslim, if you hold to the Trinity, that's blasphemous. So you're talking very, very fundamentally different concepts here. All right, we go to Boston. We'll stay in Massachusetts. Leo, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
I've been listening to you for a long time, sir.
Thank you.
So today I intend that we should have a discussion. My name is Leo Edwards. I'm from Trinidad and Tobago, but I live in Dorchester, Massachusetts.
All right.
I also belong to the Ecclesiastical Council of the Spiritual Baptist Order.
Okay.
Now, the question is the Muslim and the Christians and the Jews serving the same God? I think that's what you're talking about today.
Yep.
Now, the 19th Psalm, verse 1, when God said, the heaven declares the glories of God, the firmament, the sanctuary, the work done to the utter speech, night unto night to acknowledge. There is no speech, no language where the voice is not heard. And I think once we hear folks talking about God in their language, we're supposed to try to get a little more attached to them because we are of the same. Because I think Jesus, too, when he came back with the disciples, said, we saw other people calling and talking about you, but it was not of us. He said, once they are with you, they are not your enemy. When they are not with you, then they become your enemy. So I think there is something we need to work between there. Let me hear you from this.
Yeah, I mean, listen, bottom line, Leo, I would say to a Muslim, because when they say Allah, they just mean God, the one God, the one true God. I would say, let me show you who Allah really is. Let me show you who the one true God really is. And then I would seek to share the gospel with them and proceed from there. I would start there. But ultimately, yes, there is a great divide. They are against Jesus as Lord. They want to convert Christians to Islam just as we want to convert Muslims to faith in Jesus. So yes, it is the black and white difference between these two. Muslims are in that sense against who Jesus really is. And they would look at Christians as having faulty, corrupt scripture and a wrong view of Jesus and a wrong view of God. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TREATH. It's going to Queens. I said Treat. Did I say Treat? Because I was looking at Queens. Truth. Let's go to Warwick, Rhode Island. Cliff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I'd just like to say one thing. I've studied the Babylonian Talmud now for quite a while, and I know that the Jewish God is not the Christian God. The Jewish God is Lucifer, the light bearer.
Why do you say that?
If all the listeners would pick up a copy of the translated Babylonian Talmud, they would find out that the Jews worship Lucifer. And in their
give me one citation to back that up. Because the Talmud,
Cliff, hang on.
I'm going to let you speak, but hang on. The Babylonian Talmud, the edition that I have in my office is 20 volumes, and is millions of words. And is tremendously complex, and of course quotes the Hebrew scriptures thousands of times, and does recognize a being called a being that is Hasatan, that's the adversary. He's not looked at as a deity or anything like that. He's an angel, but he's ultimately, he doesn't have his own kingdom, etc. He's just an angelic being, not the same power that Christians would give to the devil. But just give me one example, just one citation from the Talmud, the tractate, the page, one citation from the Talmud that backs your claim that Jews are worshiping Lucifer.
Okay. The Christian God to us is the devil. And to the Christians, our God is the devil. Well, we worship Lucifer, the light bearer, and they worship Yahshua, two separate gods. And it's not only
just give me one here, Cliff. I'm giving you an opportunity. Give me one, Cliff. I don't listen, buddy. Listen, I don't need your statements. You don't need my statements. You made a claim about the Talmud, okay? You made a claim about the Talmud. You said you've been studying it for a long time. Please give me one citation from the Talmud, because the Talmudic rabbis talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and quote the scriptures. Now, I would say they are worshiping him in ignorance. I would say that they don't really know him, all right? But certainly, we're talking about the God that Moses worshiped, the God that Paul worshiped, same God. But I would say traditional Jews don't have a right understanding of him, just as they would say, I don't have a right understanding. So last opportunity, give me one citation from the Talmud that will back your claim. All I need is one.
How many times have you read the Talmud, sir?
Have you ever read it in Hebrew and Aramaic, sir?
Sir, how many times have you read the Babylonian Talmud?
I've studied much of the Talmud for decades.
Then you know that Lucifer is your God, okay?
Cliff, all right, done. We're done. I do give, when someone makes such an outlandish claim, I give them an opportunity. I give them an opportunity. Cliff, I'm a follower of Jesus. By the way, Yeshua, no such person ever existed. That's a made-up name. Tell you what, when this call's over, get on your knees, get alone with God. Say, God, please show me where I'm wrong. Just humble yourself. Say, God, please show me where I'm wrong. And where I'm wrong, give me the humility and the grace to acknowledge it. It's really sad. Really sad. We'll be right back with more truth. And when we hear error, we'll jump on it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. What we want is truth. What we are pursuing is truth. But we got a lot of folks from the Northeast getting involved today. I love it. 866-34-TRUTH. Hollis, Maine. Susan, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God?
Hi.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
Oh, loud and clear, Susan.
Okay. Well, I just wanted to share something that a friend of mine told me. He was seeing, and to me this says it in a nutshell, he was seeing a doctor who was a Muslim, and he asked him about Jesus, and he said, well, yeah, we believe he's a prophet. And so he said to him, well, have you ever considered his words? Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Yep.
And he said, well, no, I haven't. He said, I'll have to look into that.
Yeah, Susan, it's an interesting thing. Although Muslim apologists, Muslim debaters will be familiar with the contents of the Bible, Muslims in general will not. Their view is that Jews and Christians were given revelation of God and the scriptures, but they corrupted them as they passed them on. They were corrupted, and the Quran contains the real, perfect, accurate revelation. And what it says about Jesus, that's the truth about Jesus, that he's the Messiah, that he'll return, that he wasn't crucified, and so on. So your average Muslim has never read the words of Jesus, never heard the true account of him dying on the cross and rising from the dead. So to get a Muslim to read the words of Jesus can be a very powerful thing, and that alone can be completely life-changing. I love the approach, absolutely. Get them to say, hey, if you believe in Jesus as Messiah and as a great prophet, then why not read his actual words? Well, how do we know there is his word? Well, these are the eyewitnesses. This is what they reported. What Muhammad's given you is 600 years later. He claims you've gotten it straight from Allah, but here are the ones who were there and heard it and passed it on. So if we can get them to read the words of Jesus, very powerful. Hey, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it.
Okay, you're welcome.
All right. Bye. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Stay in the Northeast. Bob and I was going to. All right, we'll go a little south. Robert, Washington, D.C., thank you for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Robert.
Hello, Pastor Brown?
Yes, sir, you're on the air.
Yeah, thank you for another really, really good topic.
You're very welcome.
I spent 5 years listening in the National Mosque here in Washington, D.C., listening to the instructor there about Islam on Sunday mornings after I went to church earlier in the morning. And what he says, what he describes Allah is there is no difference. He says he has 99 names of that are given according to his will. There are 99.
And by the way, out of those 99 names, Father is not one of them. Very significant.
No, and mercy is one, and forgiveness is another. But there is no forgiveness in Islam because you have to repent. And when you repent of your sin, you know, and you change from it, then Allah will forgive you. But that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you don't, like Christ did. Christ forgave us before we repented. There is no personal relationship with Islam possible.
Yeah, and to clarify, Jesus died for our sins before we repented. We're pronounced forgiven. We receive that forgiveness when we turn, obviously. But, Robert, the point you're making about relationship is so crucial because in Islam, God is completely transcendent. Here, look at it like this. You work in the basement of the king's palace, and your whole job, you never see anybody, anything. You work in the basement of the king's palace, a slave's job, putting coal, putting aside coal to heat the palace. And the idea of do you have a relationship with the king? What are you talking about, relationship with the king? He's the king. I work here down in the basement with coal, getting my hands dirty. Well, for a Muslim, God is so transcendent. God is so other. God is so powerful that the idea of having a relationship with him would bring him down to our level. A bug does not have a relationship with a human being. It's of a different species. So a human being, no matter how much a human being is the pinnacle of Allah's creation, of course, a human being could not have a personal relationship with God, fellowship with God, intimacy with God. No, sir, wouldn't happen. You're exactly right. Very, very different fundamentally. And of course, the issue of grace.
The Hindu God, the unconditioned Brahman, and the Muslim God are essentially the same as you describe it.
Mm.
They're unknowable.
And by the way, that's not considered to be a negative. In other words, that's considered to be that God is that transcendent. Even Judaism, which would be in a sense between Christianity and Islam in terms of how it would view God, even Judaism Judaism does not just freely talk about having a relationship with God in many circles because that could seem to be lowering him. But look, the four points that I make in my article, of course, Christians and Muslims don't worship the same God. First, God is the heavenly father of Christians, but Allah is not the father of Muslims. Second, through Jesus, we can have intimate fellowship, even friendship with God. Now, such a concept is completely unknown to Muslims. Third, and by the way, when you think of friendship, intimacy, fellowship, think of the Fanny Crosby hymn, Draw Me Nearer. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. In Islam, you just pray the prescribed prayers. That's what you're required to pray. Third, Christians believe that Jesus is the full manifestation of God, whereas Muslims see Jesus as only a human prophet, not as the unique representation of the image of God. And then fourth, the Christian Blessed Trinity is, for Muslims, a cursed blasphemy. Fundamental differences in how we see God, view God, and therefore the God we worship. I do believe that Muslims are praying to the Creator, that Jews are praying to the Creator, that Christians are praying to the Creator, but the Muslims most radically misconceive who the Creator is. They would say the same to us as Christians, that they most radically misconceive who he is, and therefore when it comes to who they are really worshiping, their description of God, their understanding of God is so different than the God of the Bible, we would therefore say that they are not worshiping the God of the Bible. Could you say they're worshiping him in ignorance? I wouldn't say worship. I could say seeking him in ignorance, but worshiping him in ignorance, no, because they have construed him in a very different way. Seeking it would mean they haven't yet found, and therefore they could be looking for answers. But if they say Islamic worship is right and true and Islamic doctrine is right and true, then that's different than the God of the Bible. All the more to pray with tears for the Muslim world. Many Muslims are so deeply sincere, deeply devoted. If God would open their eyes, they'd be missionary world changers. Many of them have become that. My bottom line today, no, Muslims do not worship the God of the Bible, the God revealed through Jesus. All the more reason to pray that our Father would open their hearts and their minds. From presidential politics to the question of whether Muslims and Christians worship the same God, coming your way today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We just had a great lively discussion for an hour with many callers trying to get through, discussing whether Jews, Christians, Muslims worship the same God, in particular whether Muslims and Christians worship the same God. I may get to that a little bit later, but you can always listen online, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You can always listen online later today. You can weigh in on our Line of Fire website to give your opinion either way. I may get to it a little later today, but I want to give you a heads up. I want to give you a heads up. Tomorrow, unless there's some major breaking news of such consequence that we simply don't get to the debate, we'll do our annual Christmas debate. Was Jesus born on December 25th? Just read a very scholarly article saying, yes, strong evidence he was. You say, what? Others say, yeah, of course we've always known that. Others like, what are you talking about? Of course we know he wasn't born on the 25th. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what date he was born and should be celebrated. And even if he wasn't born on the 25th, is this a good day to celebrate it? I mean, is this a good time to keep Jesus Christ in Christmas and to celebrate his birth? Now, we're not, don't call today. That's tomorrow. Is it pagan, Christmas tree, mistletoe, Yuletide, winter solstice, all that? So we'll give you an opportunity to weigh in on that tomorrow. And generally speaking, it divides between those who really love this time of the year, and for their families, it's special. Special reading of Scripture, special church services, special outreach time, special family time, celebrating the birth of the Son of God, the light who's come into the world, versus those who just see it as worldly, commercial, nothing that we want to be focused on, and there's no biblical command to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And then those who look at this as pagan, a pagan adaptation, a pagan day allegedly, a pagan imagery, and pagan ideology, which is seen by how the world gets all worked up at this time and makes a big deal about Christmas and spends all this money, and it's a worldly thing because there's no spiritual roots. So that's where it tends to break down. But there are always different arguments, different perspectives, and it's good to hear from one another. So that we get into tomorrow. In a moment, I am going to take issue with our president, Barack Obama, for whom we pray. I'm going to take issue with some of his top 10 lists. In the spirit of David Letterman, the former longtime host of The Late Show, his top 10 list, the president gives his top 10 list and why he's optimistic about the new year and the most amazing things that happened in 2015. So I'm going to take strong issue with some of that and some, I just have to call these bizarre comments from Ashley Banfield on CNN. We'll get into that as well. A bunch of other things to discuss, and maybe we'll come back to the Christians and Muslims worshiping the same God. University of San Diego professor and her students have raised eyebrows in the pro-Israel community after they led a protest this week against anti-Muslim rhetoric by wearing yellow Jewish star badges like those used by the Nazi regime during the Holocaust. Bahar Davari, an Iranian-American associate professor of theology and religious studies at the school, held a protest with her students on Thursday, according to university officials. The accessory was deemed insensitive and off-base among some in the pro-Israel world and has prompted Davari to defend her decision. According to Rabbi Abraham Cooper, associate dean of the Simon Wiesenthal Center, an organization that combats anti-Semitism, the imagery is off. And, yeah, to say the least. When we talk about the yellow star, let's remember who instituted it. You had to wear it under penalty of death. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back. That was as reported by Adam Credo on freebeacon.com.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As a nation, we face big challenges, but in the spirit of 2015 retiree David Letterman, here, in no particular order, are my top 10 things that happened in 2015 that should make every American optimistic about 2016.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of this world all full of chaos and often a church all full of compromise. 866-348-7884 to get involved in the discussion. I want to give you my take on some of President Obama's top 10 items. These are things he's thankful for. These are things that were amazing that happened in his view in 2015 that fill him with optimism. Hey, I'm all for being filled with optimism because of my faith in God and his work in this world. And I believe there are a lot of great things about our country. But I do not share the president's perspective on his top 10 list, in particular, a few items. Let's listen to some of his items, and I'll tell you why I am not as excited as he is. Number one, which is on his list, number six on his list.
Number six, preventing the spread of nuclear weapons. We succeeded in forging a strong deal to stop Iran from obtaining a nuclear weapon. In fact, Iran has already dismantled thousands of centrifuges that enrich uranium.
You gotta be kidding me. Yeah. Donald Trump's absolutely right on this. This is one of the worst deals we ever could have made and basically gives Iran a path to a nuclear weapon in a number of years from now and has it set up that we can't even just come in and test when we want to test it. What was it? Almost a month's notice before we're going to come in and examine and see what they're actually doing and check on things. There is a reason that Prime Minister Netanyahu so strenuously voted against this or argued against this and lobbied against it, and so many others lobbied against it, and why men like Senator Cruz said if he was elected first day, he'd tear the agreement up. Come on. And what does Iran get from America? Something like $150 billion in aid, out of which they said, you better believe some of it's going to go right to the old causes, which means to support terrorism. Bad. 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 That's one of the worst examples you could have given. All right, next one. This is number five on his list. By the way, there were no particular order, just his countdown. This is number five on the president's top 10 list.
Number five, standing strong against terrorism. Even as we continue to grieve over the attack in San Bernardino, we are leading a global coalition and hitting ISIL harder than ever. In Syria and Iraq, ISIL is losing territory, and we're not going to stop until we destroy this terrorist organization.
Hang on. With all respect, Mr. President, you're unwilling to name who we're attacking. Oh, you'll talk about ISIL, but we are at war not just with terrorism, but with Islamic terrorism. And unless we cut off the head of the ideology, so to say, unless we address the ideology, unless we focus on the false teachings and what's recruiting people and how this is a genuine expression of Islam, we will not be able to defeat it. And ISIS thus far has laughed at a lot of our efforts. And we understand that to really be effective, there's going to be after some strong coalition of ground troops, ours, other allied nations, or at least the Muslim world. The battle's not going to be won. We could have snuffed them out a long time ago. With all respect, sir, it was immediately after you said that ISIS was under control that San Bernardino happened right after that with ISIS sympathizers. No, we have not confronted things strongly, especially because you haven't confronted them by name. And then last, third on my list of what I'm singling out, but number two on the president's list, this is one of the major events that give him great optimism and faith, a Christmas miracle for the president as we go into 2016. Here's what he said.
Number two, love one. No matter who you are here in America, you're free to marry the person you love, because the freedom to marry is now the law in all 50 states.
Love one. Tell it to the polygamist, tell it to the polyamorist, tell it to every other group that wants to have every type of marriage relationship. You now have the right to, quote, marry the person you love. Can you marry the persons you love? Why not? Why does it even have to be limited to a person? You say, okay, that's crazy. Hey, listen, once You redefine marriage. You render it meaningless. Once you use these meaningless phrases like love one, or I have the right to marry the one I love, or equality for all, then that opens the door for everybody. If it's just a matter of who you love, then theoretically you could marry anybody or any combination of groups. And as long as there's age consent, any combination of age consensual relationships. What's the point? The government's got no business getting involved in your love life unless you're breaking the law in some type of abusive way. Otherwise, if a guy's living with a woman, the government's not going to say you can't do that. He could actually live with two women, and the government's not going to tell him he can't do that. If you want to date somebody, you can date who you want to date. Unless you're breaking a law, the government's not going to tell you who you can date and can't date. Why? Because it's got nothing to do with that. The only reason the government gets involved with the issue of marriage is because marriage conveys benefits on society. Therefore, society conveys benefits on marriage, and most fundamentally, marriage by natural procreation brings the next generation into the world and joins that generation to the mother and father, something which same-sex relationships fundamentally cannot do. So have the relationships you want. Go to your local church or synagogue and have whatever blessing ceremony you want. But it is a ridiculous decision, an unconstitutional decision, a reckless, lawless decision that the Supreme Court made. It had nothing to do with love winning. It had to do with sexual anarchy and marriage anarchy winning. Mr. President, what you're rejoicing over, I am grieving over. All the more reason that I pray for you, and I pray that God would get hold of your heart, that the final months that you have as president would be months marked by righteousness, love for God, national reformation. Hey, I can dream, can I? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just scratch these off my list here. Oh, check this out. This is a discussion. CNN, Ashley Banfield. She is having a discussion with former Ronald Reagan White House Administrator Jeffrey Lord, and talking about presidential candidate Donald Trump's proposed ban on Muslims. And she's got some wild things to say here. Let's listen to some of the interaction, and we'll go to clip number 10. Again, Ashley Banfield on CNN, and she's interacting with former Reagan White House Administrator Jeffrey Lord. Number 10.
You supplant the word Jews for Muslims in a lot of the rhetoric that we've had this morning. I think people would find it sort of cringeworthy and reminiscent of a really ugly time in our history. Imagine a Customs and Border Patrol agent, Jeffrey, asking someone, are you a Jew? How would that go over?
Well, Ashley, look, first of all, there are no Jews that are coming in here to destroy America. They're coming here to get away from these people.
Yeah, I mean... We're not just talking about abstract religious discrimination. There are things I've had to fill out asking for my religion in certain contexts. Now, certain, you know, it's an option. Do you want to weigh in on that or not? But in certain contexts, it makes perfect sense. Hey, look, I could not get into Saudi Arabia with my passport because I've been to Israel and it's stamped Israel. I would need a different passport to get in. And even then, if there was some kind of questioning or there might be an issue with me getting it. You're in Saudi Arabia. You're one of our American troops. Can you take a Bible with you? Have a Bible. Take that Bible to go to a local Saudi restaurant and sit there with your Bible? Of course not. Of course not. What we're talking about is something very, very minor compared to how some other nations would treat the question of your religion and coming into this country based on your religion. I mean, you're talking about something very, very different fundamentally. But in fact, there are tens of millions of Muslims who fully identify with the terrorist message. There are several hundred million Muslims who identify with a fundamentalist version of Islam. And among those people are many who, because of their ideology, want to come into America and kill Americans, all right? And kill Americans. They want to do it as part of their Islamic ideology. To say, well, what if we said Jews instead of Muslims? If Judaism had a history of terrorism in the name of Judaism and of attacks on Westerners, murderous attacks on Westerners, like what happened in Paris, what happened in Bali, what happened in London, what happened in Madrid, and what happened in New York City, and now what happened in San Bernardino, and what's happened all around the world. If, in fact, Judaism had a history of that and had a violent ideology and had an equivalent of jihad in traditional Judaism that applied to this day, then you better believe it'd be relevant. The same if it was Christianity. But it's not the case with either. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have a problem, and saying that we don't have a problem is suicidal. It brought death to these Americans in California.
Yeah, of course, that is absolutely right. Again, that was the voice of Jeffrey Lohr, former Reagan White House administrator, arguing with Ashley Banfield, CNN Legal View anchor Ashley Banfield. Let's continue the discussion. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to your faithful and friendly voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Your listener-supported, faithful, and friendly voice. Check out my latest article, if you haven't seen it, on whether Muslims and Christians worship the same God. I may get to that question in a little while so that you can weigh in with that as well. We had some great lively discussion the first hour on that. Also, got an article that'll be out tomorrow on the Vatican and the Jewish people. I discussed this last Thursday. We'll have an article out tomorrow dealing with that as well. And a video from my commentary, excuse me, on this last week. So here is the continued discussion. We'll go to clip number 12 next. Ashley Banfield and Jeffrey Lord.
There's a guy named John Pistole who just recently was running the TSA. Real venerable guy. He, before that, was with the FBI. He was an executive assistant director for counterterror and counterintelligence. And he sat before Congress in 2004. And he testified, and this is to your point about there are no Jews coming to hurt Americans. He testified about, from the period of 1980 to 1985, there were 18 terrorist attacks in the United States committed by Jews. 15 of them by members of the Jewish Defense League. The head of the Jewish Defense League was on jail awaiting trial on charges of trying to bomb a mosque in Culver City, trying to bomb Daryl Issa's office, an Arab American. What are you talking about? There have been Jewish terrorist attacks. Should we therefore ask no Jews to please apply for a visa?
Are you saying to me that there's an international Jewish conspiracy to take over the world? I mean, which
I'm telling you that there have been that many terrorist attacks committed by Jews, and no one's suggesting for a minute that all Jews should be wiped out of this country from visiting. It's the same thing.
Crazy, crazy, crazy. Even if you say, yeah, between 80 and 85, Jewish Defense League said one organization and specific issues going on with one organization, no international conspiracy, no international theology, no international episodes on and on and on and on and on and on and on around the world in the same way as you have with radical Islam. Clearly, obviously, indisputably. Even once you raise it in the X number between 80 and 85, okay, so from 85 to 90, from 90 to 95, from 95 to 2000, 2000, 2005, 2010, 2015, show me all of the Jewish terrorist attacks in America. Yeah. One more clip, clip number 13. Hey, maybe you needed something to get your heart beating and your blood boiling. We got it for you here. Clip number 13.
No, it is not the same thing, Ashley. The motive here is to set up a caliphate. to remake the entire world in the image of radical Islam. That's what
the
they're
crazies.
About.
The crazies. Yeah,
I might
not
add,
the Muslims.
They were
the crazies.
1683, when they were at the gates.
There are 1.5 or 1.6 billion Muslims, and the majority is not crazy like that. The majority is like everybody.
Doesn't she realize that in what she is saying, the majority of the 1.6 billion are not crazy like that? Agreed. So how many constitute a threat? Let's say it's only 10% that would be, quote, crazy like that and want to support terror attacks or engage in them. Although, according to this article that I have here, by Nan Zilberdick, a recent poll indicates that 2/3 of Palestinians support the stabbing of Israeli civilians. Following almost 3 months of Palestinian riots, violence, and deadly terror attacks against Israelis, 2/3, 67% of Palestinians are in favor of stabbing attacks against Israelis, and almost the same amount are in favor of an armed intifada. Let's just say 10%. Let's just say 10% only are in favor of radical Islam. That's a low number. That's according to Ashley Banfield's figures. 160 million people. It's half the population of the United States. If that's all you were dealing with, just that 10%. If it was 5% with numbers that big, you are dealing with a national and an international threat of monstrous proportions. What is she missing? Why is she missing it? Is it so much political correctness? Is it because she's got dear Muslim friends who are just as appalled at ISIS as she is? Fine, I'm sure there are. I'm sure there are many devout Muslims in America and in different nations who are just shaking their heads saying this is giving Islam such a bad name. This is giving our faith such a bad name. This is giving our prophet such a bad name. They're grieved over it, and they're getting racially profiled for no good reason. I understand that. And I believe we have to be careful and not let our rhetoric get out of control. That's why I continue to refer to radical Islam. Even if you say that radical Islam is the original form of Islam, and that deviations from that are not true Islam, even if you wanted to make that argument, the fact is millions and millions of Muslims, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, are not radical Muslims today. And the faith they understand, the faith they follow, repudiates those things. So, indeed, this is an issue to be looked at. You may have Muslim family members, may have Muslim friends, may have Muslim co-workers. They're some of the nicest people you've met and good family people, and absolutely standing against ISIS and so on. But what about all those who are standing for? So here, you live in a neighborhood. You've got 10,000 families in your neighborhood, in your community. Only 10% of them are murderers and rapists. Only 10%. Is that good news? So you don't worry about them then because you got 90% who aren't. I mean, what kind of illogical thinking is that? But that's what we're getting, and that's what we even get from our administration, sadly, sadly, sadly. All right, got a lot more to cover, but good news. In keeping with the holiday spirit, 30% off on all of my apologetics resources. So whether it's a debate I had with an agnostic or a gay activist, whether it's something I'm dealing with, the great social issues of the day, all of my apologetic resources, that's books, DVDs, whatever else is relevant, 30% off this week as we continue with our special discounts through the holiday season. Hopefully they've been a blessing to you. Take advantage of these. Obviously you won't get stuff for Christmas, but you'll have a great way to start off the new year, won't you? To find out more, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll find the info right on the homepage.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, this is The Line of Fire, and regardless of what you think of Christmas, whether it's one of the most sacred days of the year for you, whether it's a commercial thing you avoid, whether it's something you associate with paganism, if you're a follower of Jesus, what a day to rejoice. What a day to rejoice as we remember that the Son of God has come into the world. I say we rejoice in that 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Now, tomorrow, give you a heads up, unless there's some tremendous breaking news we need to cover, we'll do our annual Christmas debate. So you can weigh in. Not today. Now you got your finger right there to dial. Not today. You can weigh in as to whether you believe Jesus was born on the 25th of December or a different date, or whether it matters, or whether we should celebrate Christmas or not, or whether Christmas is a pagan holiday, or whether we need to keep Christ in Christmas, or wherever you come down on that. We'll gladly take your calls. But that'll be tomorrow, 866-34-TRUTH. Right now, I want to put out a question that I put out in the first hour, and I want to return to it now. Joey, grab for us clip number 8. This is Dr. Al Mohler, Southern Baptist leader, frontline colleague, and he's dealing with the question of whether Muslims and Christians worship the same God. This is NPR Radio. Actually, earlier today, looks like, from my date here. But let's listen to what Dr. Mohler had to say, clip number 8.
The question basically comes down to whether one can reject Jesus Christ as the Son and truly know God the Father. And it's Christ himself who answered that question, most classically in the Gospel of John. And he said that to reject the Son means that one does not know the Father.
Right. So from the Jesus perspective, no one knows who the Father is better than the Son. He's saying, you reject me, you've rejected God. You've rejected who God really is. So the question is, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? Maybe your position is a nuanced one. They are seeking to please the same God because they both believe in an uncreated creator, a transcendent God who created the universe by his own power, who rules and reigns as God, and to whom all human beings will one day give account. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam would all have that in common. You might say, well, all three faiths, for that matter, are seeking to please and honor the same God, but one of those faiths is accurate and the other two are inaccurate. This is if you're a believer in one of those faiths. You might say, well, Judaism and Christianity, they're closer because they have the Old Testament in common and believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For Muslims, it's the God of Abraham, Ishmael, and Muhammad, for that matter. And the God of the Quran is fundamentally described in many different ways than the God of the Bible. And for Christians, God is a Trinity. For Jews, that's wrong and unacceptable. It's an idolatrous belief to say that Jesus is God in any way. For Muslims, it's idolatrous. It's anathema. What is blessed Trinity for one? Blessed Trinity, God in three persons. Blessed Trinity is for Muslims a cursed blasphemy. So do Muslims and Christians worship the same God? Is it a matter of Muslims doing so in ignorance, or is their conception of God so different that we'd say they're worshiping a deity, but the deity they're worshiping is not the God of the Bible? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. We will discuss that when we come back and take your calls right here on The Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Number one reason I'm optimistic going into 2016, it's you, the American people. Because when we're united as Americans, there's nothing that we cannot do. That's why it's been a good year. And that's why I'm confident we'll keep achieving big things in the new year. So happy holidays, everybody.
Yeah, the words of our president, hey, I'm optimistic and excited about 2016 because of the Lord and what I see him doing and because of what I see in many of God's people. But last half hour, I took strong exception with three of the president's top 10 items for great things that took place in 2015. We'll have a video with my commentary on that out hopefully later in the week. 866-348-7884. In my article, of course, Christians and Muslims don't worship the same God. I laid out four main arguments. And of course, you get into much more depth. First, God is the Heavenly Father of Christians, but Allah is not the Father of Muslims. In other words, Muslims don't relate to God as Father. That would be lowering him, putting him in a place that would be closer to man. Second, through Jesus, we can have intimate fellowship, even friendship with God. Such concepts would be utterly unthinkable in Islam. Thirdly, looking at differences again, Christians believe that Jesus is the full manifestation of God, whereas Muslims see Jesus as only a human prophet, not as the unique representation of the image of God. And fourth, the Christian Blessed Trinity is for Muslims a cursed blasphemy. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Paul in Ellington, Connecticut. Thanks so much for calling today. What are your thoughts, sir?
Hi, Dr. Brown. If we could look at it's a short passage, and it would explain it much better than I can. God's word in Proverbs 8.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think we could read that? I can't read it because I'm kind of shy online.
Okay. What do you want me to read from Proverbs 8?
It's pretty short. It to me, it talks about the Messiah always being with God.
All right. So Proverbs the 8th chapter, where it's talking about pre-incarnate wisdom. Okay.
Yes.
Which then you, as many others, have interpreted it with regard to the Messiah. So, of course, if it says the Lord created me, which is one way to read it, in verse 22, then that would just be speaking of wisdom, not the
right.
Son. If it's speaking of him as being possessed, owned by, part of, then that could speak of Father and Son. So if we follow some of the translations that say, possess me, the Lord possessed me as the beginning of his works, before his deeds of long ago, from eternity I was appointed, from the beginning, from before the world existed, when there were no deep oceans I was born, when there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were set in place, before the hills I was born, before he made the earth and its fields, or the beginning of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens I was there, when he marked out the horizon over the face of the deep, and so on. So your point would be that Yeshua has always been there with the Father, and therefore
he is part of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And Muhammad cannot claim that divinity. So I don't know how we could worship the same God.
Right. So let's look at it like this. When we think of worshiping God, we go directly to God. When Jesus says we come through him, he's now
yes.
opened the door. So we have direct access to the Father. We think of the Father as the Father of the Lord Jesus. We think of the
yes.
Father as fully manifest in Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. So if you recognize that, in that sense, if I'm trying to conceptualize who God is, how does he feel about certain things? How does he relate to me? I look at Jesus, and as I see Jesus, I see the full revelation of the Father, and that fully exegetes everything that's written in the whole of the Bible. John 1:18 yes. says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. The Greek is, if you did a hyperliteral translation, he has exegeted him. So on a fundamental level then, the exegesis of God through Jesus would be different than the exegesis of God through the Quran. And yeah, fundamental differences there. Exactly.
Totally different.
Yeah. And again, it's going to be the description of the deity, how we relate to the deity. Just because someone speaks of God as the creator does not mean that we're speaking of, look, let me say it like this. We might be speaking about the same God, but one accurately, the other inaccurately. When it comes down to our actual worship of that God, unless we know who he is, how can we really worship him? Hey, Paul, thank you for weighing in.
Thank you,
appreciate it. All right, God bless.
Bye-bye.
866-34-TRUTH. Huntersville, North Carolina. Gary, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown, and thanks for taking my call, and what a great topic of conversation. In the answer to if these are two of the same religions or the same gods, I think it comes down to this, and it's very simple. If these two gods were the same, they would have the same revelation to mankind. They don't. One's revelation is to love, the other's revelation is to kill. They're obviously different gods. Now we got to go into an apologetics discussion as to which one is really true. And I think it's very clear the Jehovah God is the real and true God.
Yeah, and of course, Islam does teach about love, and it does teach about loving one's neighbor, and it does emphasize things like that. And Muslims would tell you how much they love Allah, and many of them would repudiate the acts of radical Islam. But yeah, look, fundamentally, if you read through the Quran, in a focused way, then you read through the New Testament in a focused way, or the whole of the Bible, you'll see similarities about the depiction of God, but then very, 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 very large differences. And those differences are, as you say, quite fundamental. Hey, Gary, thank you for weighing in. Here, let me pursue this. Let me pursue Gary's thought and what other callers are saying also. Let me pursue this. Have you ever, okay, there are people, I'll use myself as an example because I'm a public figure, and I'm always in the midst of controversy. In a daily basis, if I looked at all the comments being posted on social media that referenced me, if I was able to see them, from Facebook and Twitter and other places, YouTube, and then comments in response to my articles and so on, I would see people speaking of me in terms that are so gracious that they're embarrassing and humbling, speaking of me as so kind and loving and compassionate and always telling the truth and not compromising, and so on. And then there'd be others attacking me as ignorant and hateful and bigoted, and on that list would go, often with lots of profanity. And sometimes I could only smile because I'll see a site where they're one after the other. You know, the ugliest comment you could ever imagine, followed by a comment which is the kindest, most gracious comment you could ever imagine. And the ones who would be supportive of me and believing in the work that I do, they would say to the others, "You don't know Dr. Brown. You have no idea who he is," right? And we all have situations like that where someone totally mischaracterizes us. Or he's in this for the money, or he's this and that. It's like, you have no idea who he is. So in the same way, because of the fundamental rejection of the Son, whoever rejects the Son rejects the Father also. That's what Jesus said. That's what 1 John 2 reiterates. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the Father. Because of the fundamental rejection of the Trinity is blasphemous. Because of the fundamental rejection of the Lordship of Jesus. Because of the fundamental differences in description where Allah is so transcendent, we can't relate to him as Abba, Father. Because he's too transcendent for that. Because he is too transcendent, the idea of friendship with him, friendship with the deity, the idea of the deity expressing himself through a man who says that you are my friends and I lay down my life for my friends, and that's expressing the love of God. These are unthinkable concepts for a Muslim. I'm not insulting Muslims in saying that. They would hold firmly to their view of God and say that ours is defective and ours is lowering God. What I just want to point out is that the fundamental differences are very, very deep. Yeah, there are fundamental differences between Jewish views of God and Christian views of God, but many of these are more easily bridged through the literature, and we do have the Old Testament in common, do we not? So There are differences where we don't have that in common with Muslims. Muslim apologists will use our Bible against us, will use our Bible to say Jesus never claimed to be God, or the Old Testament is not Trinitarian, or your texts are corrupt. But your average Muslim, they're never going to read the Bible. They'll just read the Quran. And that's going to give them a conception of God. When they come to read the Bible, they'll realize we never knew who God really was. Now we really know who God is in truth. And Jesus says he wants us to worship. The Father wants us to worship in spirit and truth. All right, I've got some more comments on this and some other things I want to weigh in on. When we come back, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, okay. This is totally unrelated to anything we've talked about so far. Breaking news, the FDA has lifted its ban on gay men donating blood, but institutes a new ban, which some are calling discriminatory. Let me just see this here. Okay. All right. There we go. So let's see. Let's just look at this report as it comes across my desk. Breaking news. So this is written from the perspective of pro-gay activists. FDA lists discriminatory ban on gay men donating blood, institutes new discriminatory ban. The FDA is instituting a new discriminatory ban on gay men, but on no one else, in a failed attempt to protect the nation's blood supply. Look, could we eliminate the word discrimination? This has nothing to do with discrimination. This has to do with the safety of the blood bank. That's all it has to do with. It has nothing to do with discrimination. We're talking about people's lives here. Shouldn't we all agree to do what is... Oh, you don't know the data. Well, there's obviously data, enough data out there that raises enough questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, we'll go back to the question of whether Muslims and Christians worship the same God. We go to Richmond, Virginia. Don't have a name here, but welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello. This is the master server here. How you doing today?
Doing fine, thank you.
Yes, I thank God for your message here and your radio airplay. For me, you know, in studying, we as a people, all of us was born, and each one of us have blood flowing through our veins each day we wake up. God, as I understand Him, is where the perspective that I can come from is love. And any God that's not teaching or believing on love is opposite of love to me. I believe love is pure. You know, love is kind, love is patient, and I thank God for grace and mercy. The Bible, as I understand, and the teachings of it, I go from faith to faith and glory to glory, is all about love. It's a book on love. And I believe that Jesus was sent with the word to give to mankind that He is the Savior of the world. No other God or no other deity, if you will, you know, taught about coming that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He taught that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. And the word is so deep and powerful and quick that it does what it's sent out to do. Does Christians and Muslims worship the same God? I believe they have the same Father that created mm-hmm. the heavens and the earth and created man. But I believe somewhere in there, the Muslims got deceived by the enemy when it came down to murder, to killing, to sacrificing their life to kill other lives, that they would be dominant through a physical asset. Because I don't believe that I have the right to take another person's life because I didn't give them life.
Yeah,
they don't even have a right to take their own life. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and look, on a fundamental level, you have various beliefs within Islam, and there are many Muslims that repudiate the terrorist acts today and things like that, and say, look, right. If it's a war, you know, like America and involved in World War II, Muslims would get involved with wars too, but, you know, many hundreds of millions of Muslims would repudiate what groups like ISIS do. But that being said, you're right. Look, you do not think of the fundamental revelation of Allah as love. Even though he would be considered loving and merciful and kind and compassionate, you just don't. You know, look, if you cut me, I'm going to bleed a certain blood, spiritually speaking. You know, if we cut you, you're going to bleed a certain blood, spiritually speaking. When you look for the character of Jesus and the love of God expressed through that and that self-sacrifice with it to win others, Jesus said he lays down his life for his friends. The idea of that being an utterance that could come from Allah's son when he has no son, and even that kind of mentality or friendship is completely unheard of. You're absolutely right, sir. But all you're sorry to cut you off. My apology there. Accidentally hit the wrong button. But hopefully you can still hear me. The point remains, yes, one God who created us, and even praying to that one God, but some praying rightly, others praying wrongly, some rightly understanding who he is, others not. All right, got time for one more call. So, Adam, you're going to be up next. Stay right there. if you're listening to me in Greater Charlotte, North Carolina, so within a few hours of Charlotte, we have such a great listening base here. Charlotte is the only city in the country that gets both of our hours live on radio. Others get them on by web, but Charlotte's the only city. I've never met the vast majority of you, but we're having our first ever Night to Ignite Vision Banquet. Dave and Jason Benham will be speaking. You'll get a great free dinner. Then I'll be bringing an inspirational word. We're going to show a powerful video. You'll leave blessed and upbeat and charged. And it's a time when we invite you to partner with us in this special visionary fundraising banquet. It's free. There's no obligation when you come, but we want you to come in prayer to see how you can partner with us in 2016. January 28th is the date. January 28th. Mark it down. But if you can come, you and your spouse, if you can come, mark it down and go to nighttoignite.com and then RSVP. The sooner we know you're coming, the better we can make our plans. Nighttoignite.com and please RSVP there. The dinner will start at 6:30 and it is absolutely free. And it's going to be a great night, a great opportunity for you to partner together with us in ministry. Also, in keeping with the holiday spirit, 30% off on all of our apologetics resources. The many apologetics resources we have that deal with a wide range of faith and cultural issues, 30% off this week. Please go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. All right, Adam, the first is last. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Adam from Richmond. We got about a minute, so go for it. What's your take?
Yes, my take is the main difference between the Quran and the Bible is, you know, there's a verse in the Quran where it says that on the day of judgment, Allah will ask Jesus, "Oh Jesus, did you tell the people that you are God?" And Jesus would ultimately say to God, "I did not tell them that, for you know what is in me, you know what I'm thinking, but I do not know what you're thinking. Ultimately, you are all knowing, all seeing." So.
Yeah, ultimately, Adam. Yeah, ultimately, it is dogmatic in Islam that Allah has no son, and Muslims also believe that nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus claim deity. That's actually a misinterpretation of Christians. So Muslims will actually debate based on the Bible that do Christians rightly worship Jesus as God, and they'll even say no to that. But Adam, thank you for the call. So sorry we didn't have more time to talk. Just did want to give you an opportunity before we're out of time. All right, friends, my bottom line today, let us demonstrate to the world that we worship and serve and know the one true God.